You know, today I'm going to ask you just to remain standing just for a moment if you're able. As you know, today is Remembrance Day. And in just a couple minutes here, we are going to join with the rest of the Commonwealth, actually, and pause at 11 o'clock to remember sacrifice that was paid for our freedom. Let me share with you, before we do that, a quick story. Jim Parks, who was a veteran of World War II, he signed up for the services when he was 15 years old. Now, you may be wondering, how did he sign up when he was 15 years old? Well, he did what a lot of other young men did at that time, and he did what? He lied. He lied about his age just so he could go fight, just so he could go overseas to protect the freedoms that you and I now know today. He was asked about recalling. Now, he ended up serving with the Winnipeg Rifles and was part of the brigade that landed on Juneau Beach on D-Day in 1944. He recounts his story. He says, "I actually had to swim in," he told CTV Canada, actually, noting that the boat had been hit. They popped us into the water about 12 feet deep. As he swam to shore, he could hear the cracks of machine gun fire going off overhead, a sound that still stays with him to this day. "I just remember the crack. Whenever there's rifle fire or machine gun fire, the crack is when it's going over your head. We used to say, the one that doesn't crack is the one that gets you," Parks said. "You're thinking about getting onto the beach and surviving. I never thought about anything else. Just survive." When he got onto the shore, there were already bodies of dead soldiers on the ground. So Parks said he and a few other soldiers cleared them out of the way because they were worried the tanks might roll over them. He makes a point, actually, of returning to Juneau Beach regularly, and he's been there for the 40th, 50th, 60th, and 70th anniversaries of Juneau Beach, D-Day, 1944. Oftentimes, he'll meet groups of students there, and he encourages those students, remember those people that have paid the price for our freedom. And he talks about little Izzy. He's a guy from a neighborhood where Jim grew up, and little Izzy went and served overseas, but Izzy didn't make it back. And so Jim often encourages young people or people today to say, if you can't think of anything else to remember on Remembrance Day, maybe think little Izzy, and it'll help you with something. And so Southwinds, we're just going to take just a moment, okay? Just a moment, and it is exactly 11 o'clock. So let's bow our heads, and let's just thank God for the sacrifice of others, and thank Him for the freedoms that we enjoy, and pray for those soldiers today, and pray for families whose loved ones are serving somewhere or grieving the loss of loved ones. God, thank you for those that have given their lives, Lord, to defend and protect not only our freedom, but those that we're experiencing and maybe are experiencing persecution. Father, we pray for those that are serving right now. God, that you would grant them peace. God, for those followers of Christ that are serving right now anywhere in the world, we pray that they would take the good news of Christ with them where they are. Father, for families whose loved ones are in harm's way, we pray for them, God, that you would encourage them, that you would comfort them. For those that are grieving the loss of loved ones who have laid down their lives, we pray for them. Or that they would find comfort in you and you alone. God, we want to take this moment to say thank you and pray for all those. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, Remembrance Day really, as a follower of Jesus, you may start by thinking about those that are serving and that have served, that have laid down their lives, and we wear our poppies, right, to remember Flanders Field. We wear our poppies to remember those and to say as a sign of respect. And you may be similar to me that you walked off this morning without your poppy, and thank goodness I stole my wife's, you know? But, you know, we wear these things to remind us. And it's a mark that reminds us to remember and be grateful for those that did pay the ultimate price for us. And if you're a follower of Jesus, it may lead you to continue to reflect on someone else that paid the ultimate price for you and me. Hey, like the one whose name that we bear, his name is Jesus. And he is the only one that could pay that kind of debt for us. The only one. And so today we are going to continue on. This month is our Global Impact Month. And we are going to continue on with this idea of good news, that we have good news to share. And Kinsey shared with us last week that the good news directs, prayer directs our feet toward mission. Good news, prayer, when we devote ourselves to prayer and we are watchful in it and we have an expression of gratitude in our heart out of being able to join God in His work, that prayer directs our feet toward mission. Was that a pretty good synopsis, Kinsey? I tried. Okay, all right. Prayer directs our feet towards mission. That's what it does. Today, good news. Sacrifice identifies you with Jesus. Sacrifice identifies you with Jesus. You see, John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends." On Remembrance Day, that's what we're observing, right? There's no greater love than these men and women going overseas or going somewhere and laying down their life for people that they don't know. They don't know me. You know, maybe I know someone that serves somehow. Most of those people, they don't know me. But they're laying down their life for their friend. It's great love. And of course, Jesus here is foreshadowing his own sacrifice. How he is going to the cross, how nobody could know greater love than to lay down your life for his friends. And he calls creation, he calls people his friends. And he laid down his life for us. You know, we are living the blessing and fruit of sacrifice all around us. We live the fruit of sacrifice. Not only within our nation and the freedoms that we experience, to be able to gather here in this space, there are followers of Jesus all over the world that don't know that freedom. To be able to openly have a website that says, "Hey, everybody, we want everybody in the world to know, Southwinds Church meets right here at 10:30 every Sunday morning. We want you to know that." We have brothers and sisters around the world who have to meet underground, who have to meet in secret, because if they don't, they'll be arrested. If they don't, they'll be interrogated. I'm going to share with you some of those things a little bit. We are living out. We are living the blessing and the fruit of sacrifice all around us in the nation in which we live. And as being a follower of Jesus, the freedom that we experience, no longer being under the slavery or the tyranny of sin. Good news. Sacrifice identifies you with Jesus. Sacrifice identifies us with Jesus. Greater love, no one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And we're going to, in fact, look at a passage of Scripture, and our key text today is going to be Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, if you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn there, or your device, but Braden's going to have it up here on the screen. Acts chapter 7, and we pick up, and it's the start of the church, okay, what we call the New Testament church, right? Jesus has been sent to the world. He's been born of a virgin. He arrived, and when he was born, he was placed in a manger, a feeding trough. He grew up in the home of a carpenter. He lived a life that was free of sin, completely devoted to his Heavenly Father, to God as Heavenly Father, knowing that the purpose of his life was to set us free, and the only way we could do that was to have a pure sacrifice. And he ended up giving the ultimate gift. He laid down his life for those that he and his Father created. He went to the cross. Well, first, he was illegally tried. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was put on a cross with three nails, and just before he exhaled, he said, "It is finished." And he gave his life for you and for me and for the whole world. They put him in a tomb, and on the third day, they took him out of that tomb. They didn't do it, did they? Who took him out of the tomb? God did, because God raised him from the dead. When we pick up in the book of Acts, Jesus has been risen from the dead. He's gone back to be with his heavenly Father in heaven. God has sent his promised Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of those who say that Jesus is who he says he is. He did what he said he came to do, and I put my hope, my faith, my trust, everything in him. He's forgiven me of the choices that I've made, and he's made me right with God. He's given the gift of his Holy Spirit, and there's some people taking note, and they don't like it. They don't like it one bit. And so, they're beginning to persecute these people who are following Jesus. And one of the people that they persecute, his name is Stephen. And you may be familiar with the story, you may not. But Stephen is one of those who has been telling people about Jesus and telling people what Jesus can do for them, what he has done for them, and how he can change their life from the inside out. And some people are taking note and they don't like it. And so, they begin to put him on trial for blasphemy because he is saying that Jesus is the Son of God. And there are others that said, no, he was probably a good teacher. Sure, he performed some miracles, but he can't be the Son of God. That's blasphemy. And Stephen says, no, he is. And he began to give a defense. And he gave a defense starting from the very beginning of God's work in the world. And he worked all the way through what we call the Old Testament and the prophets. And he mentioned person after person. And he said, guys, the pieces of the puzzle just fall into place if you just follow me. Follow what I'm saying to you here. They didn't care. When Stephen ended his defense, when he ended his what you might call a sermon, here's what the record says. Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. Well, that's a term we don't really use today, hey? I don't know. When was the last time you used gnashed their teeth? Yesterday? Nobody? Me neither, okay? But this is this expression that they're expressing how angry and how infuriated they were. To the point that they were actually baring their teeth at this guy, and they just, it's like they wanted to rend their clothes, tear their clothes, and just, well, do what they did. They gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He's saying, Jesus, you really are who you say you are. You really did what you said you would come to do. They yelled at the top of their voices. They covered their ears and together rushed against him. They didn't even want to hear another peep out of this guy. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out. Now, pay attention. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after saying this, he died. So literally what they were doing, they dragged him out of the city. They picked up rocks as big as they could handle, and they began chucking them at this guy. Until they killed him. And all this time, Stephen is saying, "God, I know I'm doing this for your name." And can you believe that he was saying, "God, please, just don't hold this against them. God, whatever, please." They don't know what they're doing. If you know the story of Jesus and you know about the story about when he went to the cross and when he was up on the cross, does that statement that Stephen made, does that sound a little bit familiar to you guys? When he said, "Lord, do not hold the sin against them," Jesus uttered words almost exactly the same. "God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Sacrifice identifies you with Jesus. Jesus gave his life for us. And he, in fact, calls us to lay our lives down to follow him. This is exactly what Stephen was doing. Stephen knew the price. When he signed up to be a follower of Jesus, He knew that it could cost him his life. You and I, sometimes we live in such a wonderful free nation. I love Canada with all my heart. You know, I don't bleed red, white, and blue anymore. I bleed red and white. I don't know how you do that, but I bleed red and white. Okay? I love this nation. Love living here. And sometimes I can get detached from the fact that my life really doesn't belong to me anymore. My life is now really all about Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Braden, can you throw that one up there? In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, this is what Jesus said. He said to them all, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So when we become a follower of Jesus, we say often, it's a one-time decision and it's an everyday decision. So there comes a point in my life where I have to say, you know, I don't just kind of believe in Jesus. I don't think it could be true. But I am actually staking my life on the fact that everything that I know about Him, I may not know a lot about Him, but everything I've heard says that He is who He says He is. He did what He said He came to do. And I put my faith in Him. In Him alone. There's no other way to a right standing with God. We come to that decision. That's a one-time thing. And every day after that, when we get up in the morning, we say, Jesus, today is not about me. It's about you. I want to deny myself. I want to pick up my cross today and identify myself with you. And I want to follow you. And that includes sacrifice. We talked a few weeks ago about sometimes it means sacrificing my preference, right? Remember, your good over my preference. Talked about that. For Stephen, it meant, God, life isn't worth living if I have to deny you in order to save my beating heart. I want to declare your name and who you are, even if it costs me my life. You know, I read a book in preparation for today because I knew, obviously, months ahead that Remembrance Day was on a Sunday this year. And I thought, wow, you know, what a great opportunity for us to take time to pray for families as a church and to take time to remember the persecuted church. Because there are people all around us giving their lives for us. And Gail, who is actually very involved in Voice of the Martyrs, or she follows it, gets the newsletter, and she's so kindly updates me on information, and I really appreciate it. And I asked her, could she get me some resources? And one of the things she gave me with this book, and it's called Tortured for Christ. Richard Wurmbrand, now if you're from Canada, it's Wurmbrand, but he was from Romania, a pastor from Romania, and it's the account of his life living through not just the Nazis. He actually in this book says the Nazis were bad, but they were nothing compared to the communists from Russia that came to invade our land during this time. And he talks about not just the persecution of the church, but his persecution as a pastor, 14 years imprisoned. 14 years and tortured. Now, this is probably isn't a book if your 10-year-old is learning how to read, you know, and not just learning how to read, but reading more progressive things. Yeah, if your 10-year-old is learning how to read, that's good, but you might not want to give this to somebody too young because he's very real in this book. However, if you want a book that may challenge you, I would encourage you, pick this book up. It is worth it. It's worth the time. It's not a big book. It is worth the time because it will challenge you. It challenged me. And he shares several stories in this book, several stories about when persecution began to come to his nation. And he and his wife and their church, the underground church, because they couldn't be super public, because if they were super public, then they would get arrested and taken to prison. And so they didn't just worship in secret, but they would wisely say, God, who do you want me to share with today? Who needs to hear about the good news of Jesus today? And he was fascinated with some of the stories. Let me read you one account. There was a soldier that he met, a lady, and he was able to begin an interaction with her, I think in the street even, and talk with her. And he said he was baffled because he came to find out that she came to find out he was a follower of Jesus, and she said, "I love Jesus." And he says, "Oh, so you know Jesus?" "No, I don't know Jesus. I don't know who he is, but I love him." Let me read you his story. He says, "For me, she was a psychological curiosity. How can you love someone if you know only his name?" When I inquired, she explained, "As a child, I was taught to read by pictures. For an A, there was an apple. For B, there was a bell. For C, a cat, and so on. When I went to high school, I was taught that it was my holy duty to defend the communist fatherland. I was taught about communist morals, but I did not know what a holy duty or a moral looked like. I needed a picture for these. Now, I knew that our forefathers had a picture for everything beautiful, praiseworthy, and truthful in life. My grandmother always bowed before this picture, saying that it was the picture of one called Christos, Christ. And I loved this name by itself. This name became so real to me. Just to say this name gave me such joy." He said, "Listening to her, I remembered what is written in Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." He goes on to share with her about who the real Jesus is. And she became a follower of his. And Richard tells story after story after story of people that he encountered that they had been taught all their life, there is no God, there is no religion, there is no God, there is no religion. And as soon as he in the underground church would share with these people, they found what has been famously referred to as that each of us have a God-sized hole in our heart that can't be filled by anything else. And they would find that. He talks about the hunger, the absolute hunger of the Russian people for truth, for Jesus, for God. And they saw people giving their lives to Christ, often at the cost of their often costing them their life. Richard ended up being betrayed. He went to prison. He went for two different stints. And he describes in his book the horrors that he and other Christian prisoners went through, followers of Jesus went through. He talks about having to sit all day long at a table. You could not rest your elbow, you could not rest your head, but you have to sit all day long at a table, and for 17 hours a day, they would hear this recording over and over. Communism is good, communism is good, communism is good. There is no God, there is no God, there is no God. Christianity is fake, Christianity is fake, Christianity is fake, for 17 hours. And not only was there mental torture, there was also physical torture. He said they would be placed in boxes that were just barely larger than a person, with nails driven all through the inside, so that at the slightest movement, you would get a nail. He said they would have to stand for hours and hours on end. And of course, their body's weakened already because they got one slice of bread per week, maybe some watered-down soup on a more regular basis. They're already weak, and so they can't. And he describes beatings and beatings and beatings. And in fact, he said, we had an agreement with the guards that we understood and they understood that if we sang praise to God, then that meant they beat us. But we understand it was an agreement and we couldn't hold it in. So we would sing and then they would take us out and they would beat us up. And then we would sing and they would take us out. And they would, it is so foreign to me, South Winds. He talks about one that was witnessing or ministering to other people who had been arrested that weren't followers of Christ. And he would share, he began to share. And then the guards found out what he was doing, so they took him away and beat him. And they brought him back in his cell, and as soon as the guards walked away, he did everything he could to pick himself back up. And he said, I must pick up with where I left off. And continued. I'm telling you, I don't stand up here often and hawk wares, but this, it will challenge you. And it actually talks about, he gives some pointers for what we can do Now, this book was first published in 1967. This was after he got out of prison, and actually some people ransomed him. Some people in Norway got together and ransomed him out of Romania because the communists were running out of money and they were letting people buy people. It was just crazy. But he says, one of the things you can do is pray. And now, Southlands, if you're thinking, man, I cannot believe that that happened, but you know, gosh, you know, that time was terrible. It was awful. Well, let me read for you some more recent happenings. Now, this is from the Voice of the Martyrs, okay? And these are regular newsletters that go out. And this is inside information about what is going on around the world today, okay? It starts with a quote. It says, I have learned that faith means trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Can't figure out what's going on right now. But boy, God, when I look back on it, I see your hand at work. It's Philip Yancey. The Voice of the Martyrs talks about the Chinese-backed United Hua State Army. And this is a group of rebels that is being funded, and they are persecuting the church. They're going and destroying church buildings. They're arresting, when they find out who the pastors of these churches are, they're arresting them, and they're using language that is specific to evangelical church. Okay, they're not even searching out all kinds of church, but evangelical church and Baptist churches. They're searching out Baptist churches to destroy not only the building, but taking away the pastors and interrogating them for lengths of time on end, treating them very poorly. There's another story about a lady whose husband has disappeared. He was taken secretly, undergoing nobody knows except the Lord Jesus himself and the ones doing these things to him. And she shows her with a picture of her husband. She doesn't know where he is, but it's because of his faith he's being persecuted. Southwinds, there's newsletter after newsletter after newsletter letting us know about what is going on in the world today. The good news, Southwinds, is that sacrifice identifies you with Jesus. That when we sacrifice for our faith, there's cost to us associated with the name of Jesus, and it means that we identify with him. That we look more and more like him. And so here's our hope today, Southwinds. Here's the takeaway. As we look at stories like Stephen, when he says he's having rocks thrown at him to the point of death, and he's just saying, God, please don't hold this against them. But I'm dying for you. Sacrifice identified Stephen with his king, Jesus. Sacrifice still identifies us, that Jesus told us if we want to follow him, we got to deny ourselves, right? And every day pick up our cross. And follow him every single day. A greater love has no one than this, than to lay your life down for your friend. Southwinds, if we want to identify with our king, if we want to identify with Jesus, then we lay our life down. We sacrifice. And I just want to take a few moments here at the end of the message. I want to ask the worship team to come back up. And before they begin singing, I'm just going to ask them to play. Just play quietly. And I'm going to give us some time, and I want to invite you to pray. Pray for the persecuted church today. Pray for those that are in prison. Pray for those that don't have the ability to meet in a place like this, but in the underground church, that they don't have the freedom, that God would embolden them. That no matter what the cost, that they would stand for the name of Jesus. And maybe it needs to be a reminder to us that the things that we give up here are nothing. It's nothing. It's a perspective setter for us, Southwinds. Maybe we need to say, Jesus, this reminds me, I need to take every opportunity I can, every opportunity I can, to say yes to the invitations you're giving me to join you in your work. No matter if it puts me on the outside of the social circle or whatever it is, I want to say yes, and I want to identify with you through sacrifice. Also, so you know, we have information about Voice of the Martyrs right over on the side table and on the snack table. You're welcome. There's signups there. If you want to get engaged with the Voice of the Martyrs and you want to get these newsletter updates, there's signups over there. That thank you, Gail, for providing those. You can do that by all means. But I just want to encourage you. Take some time. Pray for the persecuted church. Do business with God. Whatever it is, do that business with God right now. But if you guys would just play for a little while, give us some time, and then our worship team is going to close us.